Let's resume our journey in Acts chapter 16 by turning there, please. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Acts chapter 16, verse 19 to 34. Acts 16, 19 to 34. I would like to address the subject of household conversions here this morning. And believe it or not, when you look at the scriptures, as we will hear in a few moments, you will be surprised how many times household conversions are either boldly proclaimed and demonstrated, or very boldly inferred or implied by the words that God the Holy Spirit may use. Especially, much of it is found in the closing chapter of several of Paul's epistles. It comes at the end of his epistles as a momentary mention, and then he presses on. So that's what I would like to do here this morning. Acts chapter 16, verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them unto the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." And beloved, I got news for you. The unbeliever today views you and I as a troubler. We are the ones who are the fly to their ointment. We are the one who they view as a tumor that needs to be cut away or removed. "And teach customs that are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And did we not look weeks ago that Philippi was a Roman colony? And therefore, if you were born in that city, like Saul of Tarsus was born in the city of Tarsus, you would be granted Roman citizenship by virtue of birth, like St. Paul was. "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." So here we see persecution coming while planting a church. And by way of reminder, church planting is not a walk in the park. You're going to have opposition, either from within or from without. But you're going to get opposition, whether it's a church plant, an established church, or a well-mature church of decades of old. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." So they were beat without mercy, it would seem. "And then they told the jailer to take care of them." Well, how did he take care of them? "Who," pronoun who goes back to jailer, "who having received such a charge," such a command, "thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." So these men were basically placed not in some ramada in jail like today, but a dank internal cell deep within this particular prison structure. And then they were fastened into chains. "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed." So notice this miracle. God touches the ground rumbles, the foundation to the jail is shaken, doors simply swing open, and all the shackles come unshackled. "And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled." So he was sleeping on duty. But nonetheless, something was going on. Now, he may have been sleeping at this point, but prior to that, Paul and Silas were not quiet. They were proclaiming. They were doing more than just having a prayer meeting. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, some commentators take the position, the saving he was asking about here, how am I going to escape death in the morning because of all of this? Or was he talking about his soul? Well, I think he's talking about his soul, because the response in verse 31 says otherwise. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved," underline, "and thy house." And thy house. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God." Continual action. Not simply a walk down the aisle, the shaking of the hand, or the filling out of a visitation card, and then you don't see him no more. Believing in God, notice, with all his house. Three times in verses 31 and following, you see the jailer and the residents of his house being spoken of. Not just the jailer getting saved, but the jailer and all his household. So that's where we're going to go in this hour. Before we focus our attention to today's text, allow me to back up two lessons to read a few words by G. Campbell Morgan touching the harsh treatment that was laid upon Paul and Silas. You may want to listen to these words. This is a fascinating quote from his book on the Book of Acts. On page 386 of his book, listen to this. We're just simply, if you don't mind, shooting two lessons back when we talked about the persecution that came to him and the fact that the church will be persecuted. And that persecution can have a double-edged effect. It can either stifle the church, where men get too frightened. That can happen. But in many instances, even throughout church history, it can attest to the fact that when persecution was hot and heavy, the church flourished. The church was not dissolved. Listen to what Morgan says. "Again, the devil was defeated. The devil is always defeated when he imprisons a Christian man." That caught my attention. The devil is always defeated when he imprisons a Christian man. That is the hour of his defeat. The place of the cross is the place of the crown to a servant of Christ. When the devil and the world combine to persecute a Christly soul, they put him on the throne of power. You want a good example? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You want another example? Daniel in the lion's den. We shall see more of that when we return to the story of Philippi. But Paul and Silas in the prison let the lictors lay the stripes upon them until they are bleeding and bruised and brutally treated. Give them to an inhumane jailer who will heap upon them indignity until he puts them in the inner prison and puts their feet in the stocks. Then what? Listen, do you hear the singing? All presently, when Paul reached Rome as a prisoner, what did he do? He hired a house, preached the gospel of God in the center of Rome's imperial magnificence, or bring him back to Rome a second time and put him in the prison down in the deep dungeon. Deny him the privilege of the hired house, and what will he do? He will write letters, the thunder and the force of which will reverberate through centuries and make an empire mightier than the empires of this earth. I thought you needed to hear that. I found that beautiful. When the devil puts a Christian man or a Christian woman in prison, the devil gets defeated. We addressed the issue of lordship salvation last week, did we not? I stated, number one, salvation is always by Christ alone, by faith alone, by unconditional electing love alone, by the grace of God alone, through the Word of God alone, aided by God the Holy Spirit alone, to God's glory solely alone. Secondly, the total person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. His total person, his nature and his being, and the atonement that he wrought on the cross are to be received by faith alone, with no human merit or works attached. So those who claim that Lordship salvation is some addition to the gospel, they're in great error. Thirdly, Lordship salvation is not a second phase of salvation, nor is it a second blessing in one's life down the road. Many today take the position that the only gospel requirement today is simply believe. Believe. And yet when you read the entire New Testament in its totality, John the Baptist preached, repent. Jesus preached, repent. Acts chapter 2, Peter, repent. Peter, Acts chapter 3, repent. Paul, repent. In that famous passage, Acts 20, 21, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Let's take a little journey. Find yourself a little marker for Acts chapter 16. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Notice especially when Paul addresses his letters to these diverse churches, I want to draw your attention to how some of these letters began. Romans chapter 1 verse 1, Paul the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated or sanctified unto the gospel of God, which he, God, had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So notice the importance of the Old Testament Scriptures in verses 2. Those who would say the Old Testament is irrelevant, those who claim that we are quote, unquote, New Testament Christians in a New Testament age, and therefore the Old Testament is antiquated and outdated, are fools. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Notice that verse 3. Notice that verse 3. Notice that verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus, our Lord. And then he brings in, of the royal seed, or the royal line of David, according to the flesh. That speaks to his incarnation. A descendant of Judah, a descendant of David, a descendant of Solomon. And notice, and declared to be the Son of God by power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Notice how Paul's letter begins. Notice that verses 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, also verses 1 to 3. This idea that you believe that you simply receive Jesus as your Savior, and then this concept of Jesus being your Lord is something that you think about or pray about, and something that you do down the road. And you can live carnally. You can live any way you want to, but you get your fire insurance written in stone. But Lordship, well, I can deal with that later. Not so. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, the early church did not take Jesus and divide him. They didn't put him into different compartments. And then the believers in the first century could pick and choose what type of Jesus that they wanted. And we looked at the fact last week that Jesus is his earthly name, and even that means God saves. Christ points to his office as our high priest, the anointed one, the Messiah, the one who was anointed way beyond measure with the Spirit of God. And Lord refers to his what? Divinity, his kingship. his godhood, if you will. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice the first century Christians, beloved, they didn't take Jesus as some type of a buffet that you pick and choose. He was received, he was understood, he was trusted in his totality of his person and his work. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you find the early church here putting Jesus in different compartments where you pick and choose whatever your fancy may be? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Consider the letter that was written to this church plant some 10 years after Acts chapter 16. Look at Ephesians 1, 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19. Revelation chapter 19. Beloved, the early church received him in the totality of his person, his nature, his very being, and his finished work. Nothing was left to chance, and nothing was left out. Nothing was added, nothing left out. Revelation 19, verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Turn to Revelation 22. And look at verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I rest my case. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you can call him Jesus. Yes, you can call him Messiah. I have no problem with that. But I find it amazing that when it came to Scripture being recorded and then preserved, somehow God the Holy Spirit wants us to clearly know and to clearly understand that the Savior to whom we believe in and the Savior upon whom we trust is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, by way of review, prior to his incarnation, during his public ministry, while on the cross, after his resurrection, after his ascension, he was always Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. Fifthly, no one makes Jesus Lord of their lives. That's another fallacy. Come make Jesus the Lord of your life. You don't make him anything. He is to be received in the totality of who he is. But in salvation, he is acknowledged, he is understood, and he is received as such. And so that's a quick review from last week. Those who would deny and those who would reject Lordship salvation by muddling the water and claiming that it's a work that the sinner must perform in order to be saved, that's ludicrous. It's not a work. When I say believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, like Paul does to the jailer, I'm simply telling someone, believe on the Savior who is recorded and revealed as such in Scripture. Not a new Jesus, not a modified Jesus, not a repackaged Jesus, not a more contemporary relative Jesus for the masses, but you are to receive the Bible's Jesus as he's revealed in Holy Scripture. Okay, now we turn back to Acts 16. In today's text, we notice this jailer and his being brought to salvation. Turn to Acts chapter 16 and verses 30. Let's look at it again. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Paul and Silas told this jailer, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved,'" underline, "'and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when they had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, rejoicing, believing in God with all his house." Four times you see not only the jailer is being mentioned, but the members of his household. Well, beloved, I'm going to make a statement, but then I have to prove it. Household salvation, or household conversions, whatever term you want to choose, was apparently a very common thing, as it's recorded in the book of Acts and mentioned in Paul's epistles. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Here's a very obvious one, you would have to agree. The house of Cornelius. You know the story of Cornelius. He receives an angelic visitation. He's told to send some folks and look after Peter, who is in Joppa, bring him back, and he's going to tell you words of life. Peter, on the other hand, he has his dream of a sheet lowered down from heaven, filled with all kinds of animals. And three times heaven tells him, "Peter, arise, kill and eat." Peter, being a very good, fastidious, devout Jew, says, "Lord, nothing clean or common has ever entered into my mouth." And this is done three times before, hopefully, the message gets sunk into his mind. And then lo and behold, Cornelius' band reaches Peter's home where he was at. They converse. Peter and six other Jewish men go with Peter to the house of Cornelius. I'm giving you the background before we look at the verses to get context. Peter enters into the house. Cornelius almost drops to his knees to worship. And what does Peter tell him? "I'm just a man, buddy. Get up. I'm here to give you something. I'm here to give you a message." And it's then that it dawns on Peter that Gentiles, or God-fearers, as they were called, can be saved. Not just one, but an entire household, to probably to include his servants and probably those soldiers that were in the house that day. It seems to be all-encompassing. Ready? Look at verse 33. "Immediately, therefore, I sent to you," this is Cornelius, "and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Cornelius didn't say, "It's just you and I behind closed doors. It's not just you and I in my library." He says, "We are all here." Notice his words, "we're present before God." That's a beautiful term. That's the term that we should have in our mind when we come to church. We assemble and we gather together in the very presence of the King to hear everything that you need to tell us. Well, drop down to verse 44. "While Peter yet spake all these words, the Holy Spirit of God fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision," and we find out in chapter 11, there were six other believing Jews with Peter, "which believe were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as we are?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then pray they him to tarry certain days. Now, beloved, we're not told how many people were in that household. But there was more than one. It was not simply Peter plus six plus Cornelius. No, no. It was Peter plus six Jewish believers who came with him, plus Cornelius, and beloved, you can't get away from it, everyone in the house, his household. And that would include it, his wife. If he had any children, probably he did. Servants, which he apparently had. And probably Roman guards or soldiers who were attached to his home to provide security. So there you have it. Now turn back to Acts 16. Now I'm sharing this by way of giving comfort, because beloved, everyone here who hears me, whether in the church or or on the church website, not everyone has a completely intact, safe family. You may have a lost father, you may have a lost mom, you may have grandparents that are lost. You may have uncles and nieces and uncles and whatever, aunts that are not saved. You may even have children with their extended family members that are not saved. So here's some comfort that it is possible, if God so chooses to breathe upon the word and give it effectiveness, that an entire household can be brought to saving faith. It's possible down through church history to trace the fact that when one particular member, sometimes a child, sometimes even a spouse, one spouse, is brought to Christ in saving union, that individual returns back to the home and has a tremendous effect upon the other members of the household, bringing them to faith in Christ in time. You hear stories like that. Well, look at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. She's lost, but she's worshiping. Whose heart the Lord opened, so she needed God to open her heart, not her opening up her heart and inviting Jesus in. She attended, or she gave close attention unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, underline, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. So notice, in this church plant in Philippi, you have at least two families composing the initial nucleus of this church plant, which in turn, some 10 years later, would receive Paul's epistle unto them, Philippians, the epistle to the Philippians. So notice also, salvation here, followed by fellowship. Did you notice so far, and I'm now going to touch on it, in Acts chapter 10, after the household conversion, what do you find that follows right on the heels? Peter and his entourage spent time with the household of Cornelius, and they fellowshipped. What do you find here in Acts 16, 14 to 15? Lydia, her household gets saved, they get baptized, and what happens? Fellowship. What happens in Acts 16 with the jailer and his household? They get saved, they get baptized, and they fellowship. What do you find in Acts 2:42? And they continue steadfastly in apostolic teaching and fellowship. There's your pattern. Teaching, preaching, get saved, get baptized, join or be part of a church family, and then the fellowship begins. Sweet fellowship based on a common denominator. And what was that common denominator? Christ and him crucified. Christ and him buried. Christ and him risen. Christ and him ascended. Christ received in the totality of what? Savior, Messiah, and my King. What about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? There's a household. You got one brother and two sisters. Now we do know that Lazarus was a man of means. He had a big enough house to entertain 12 men. He had means because when he was buried, He wasn't simply put in the ground. He had a stone sarcophagus. He had a tomb like Jesus, carved out of the rock. Poor people couldn't manage that one. So Lazarus was a very wealthy man. So therefore, by inference, Lazarus could have had servants. Not just his two sisters, but it's possible he may have had some servants. There may have been other family members to this extended family of one brother and two sisters. I don't know. But there's a possibility. Let me show you another household conversion. And this was in the days of Jesus. Turn to John 4. We have the story of a nobleman. Ready? John chapter 4. Pick up with me in verse 46. John 4 and 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Jesus didn't even bother going to the man's home. Jesus just simply spoke the word and the child was going to be healed. Why was Jesus able to do that? You know why? He was God incarnate. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the man believed the word and Jesus that Jesus had spoken unto him, and the nobleman went his way. And as he was now going down, the servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. How's that one? Now, this was not in the days of the apostles in the book of Acts. This was during Jesus' earthly ministry. And notice, because of the miracle of this boy being brought out of his illness, this had such an effect upon the family members that it inspired and instigated trust and belief in the man Jesus. He was more than just a man. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's another one. What about Timothy, Eunice, and Lois? There's a family. Now granted, Daddy wasn't saved. Matter of fact, Daddy was a pagan, while Mama was a Jew. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 3. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelleth first in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Verse 5, and thy grandmother Lois, excuse me, and thy mother Eunice. So there you find grandmother, mom, Timothy, minus dad. But nonetheless, you have an intact family here outside of Papa. Turn to the third chapter of this book. Look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Well, who were the two writing influences in Timothy? Remember, Paul said, this faith, Timothy, that you now possess was first lodged in your grandmother and mother. Then you. Here's how it got there. and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, beloved, if our family members are going to be brought to Christ, there's one key ingredient that has to be present. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, there may be some instances, and there may be occasions, when these individuals don't want to hear what you have to offer. Right? If they're younger children in an extended family, maybe their parents don't like you because of your Christian stance. They don't like what you represent. And so these individuals have the power in their hand temporarily to ban you from having any influence over those grandchildren or even a child. But the word of God is not bound. The word of God, remember, is like a seed. Once you plant it, it's there. And if God the Holy Spirit so chooses to move, what was planted in the heart some time ago, which hasn't been watered for quite some time, can always be watered again by another Christian coming into that person's life and having that direct encounter. And things that were once planted in the heart and mind of young people can be resurrected by God very easily. So here's the comfort I want to give you. Here's the comfort. Look what's happening here. You find members of an entire family coming to faith in Christ. Now, probably by implication, churches that met in houses, for instance, churches did meet in houses. Well, let me give you an example. Turn to Romans 16. And here I'm going to ask your forgiveness if I do not pronounce these names too accurately. I want you to sidestep that. Don't be so critical about my mispronunciation. I want you to look at the text, and that's why I have you follow along with me. Look at Romans chapter 16, verses 3 to 5. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, where there's a husband and wife, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So here's a husband and wife team. Now, based on what we can glean from the book of Acts, none of their children, if they had any, are ever mentioned. But you got a husband and wife. And they were tent makers, just like Paul. And they had a church house. And notice their impact. Did you catch that verse 4? Who have for my life laid down their own necks. Now, what did Jesus say? True brotherly love. If a man be willing to lay down his life for his friend. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. My word. When Paul wrote this letter, sometime probably in the latter half of the 50s, how many Gentile churches did Paul, Peter, and John plant by that time? So this husband and wife team, this intact family of a saved husband and a saved wife, yoking together with these great men at that time, advancing the kingdom, advancing the gospel, advancing church plants, they had their finger in the pie, didn't they? They had an impact. So much for those today who say the church is not to have any impact on the culture. This couple did. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Verse 5. We're still talking about this couple. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Now drop down to verse 10. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household, by inference. Salute Herodion, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. You got three households inferred here, where an entire household is either receiving a thanksgiving on the part of Paul, or are being told by others, receive such in this household because of their faith. Now, turn to Philippians 4 and notice what you find when Paul concludes this letter. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 20. Ready? Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Now we know that the Caesar never came to Christ. To my knowledge, none of the Caesars ever confessed Christ as Savior. So when I'm talking about a household conversion, I'm not necessarily making a fast, absolute, dogmatic statement. Every member has to be saved. But there seems to be in the first century either that, an entire household, or a sizable portion of a family being influenced by the gospel itself. Beloved, do you ever wonder how these people walked in that palace knowing that Nero was a madman? How'd they get along? Where did these... Now, Caesar's household, that could include members of his extended family, which would have been what? Aristocrats. And like Lydia, what a business. And like Cornelius, as a Roman official, PCS to that part of the world, what about servants? What about slaves? What about a Greek tutor who was there to educate Caesar's extended family? What if he got saved? What about those who did the intricate painting and the sculpturing of statues? Household. Beloved, there's some great implication that it just wasn't just simply one individual that was running around at Caesar's palace going to church. You're talking about the possibility of several members. We're not done. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Are you seeing the bigger picture? Household conversions, whether the entire family or a good portion of a family being saved. Ready? 1 Corinthians 1. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Cleo, that there are contentions among you. 1 Corinthians 1:11. Notice carefully, beloved, that this is the family, not one person, not simply Cleo, but the entire household, which means they're on the same sheet of music with Paul, which implies they're saved, baptized, and members of the Corinthian congregation. Somehow they communicated back to Paul some of the hubbub that was going on in that particular church. But drop down to verse 16. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. Here's another family intact, or a good portion of a family, either one. So you got the nobleman's family in the gospel, John 4, Cornelius, Acts 10, two households, Acts 16, right? Then you come to the book of Romans, and there's households. Then you get some in Caesar's palace running around singing Amazing Grace. And notice here, he mentions or implies two households. But we're not done. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verses 14. First Corinthians 16:14. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is my first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Another household. And then finally turn to Acts 18. Look at verses 5. Acts 18, verses 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So he's following the admonishment of Jesus. He departed thence, entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house was joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. There it is. Then you have possibly the house of Philemon. Remember Philemon, who had the wayward slave, Onesimus, who runs off, ends up in Rome, gets stuck with Paul, gets saved. And Paul says to Philemon in his letter, you know, he can be a great asset to me here in Rome, but I'm going to send him back to you. Well, beloved, Philemon had a church in his home, which implies, by inference, Philemon's household was on the same sheet of music with Philemon, who was on the same sheet of music with the Apostle Paul. Beloved, it would seem household conversions were a common reality in the early days of the apostles. Stories have even come down to us of a child or a single parent coming to faith in Christ, which in turn sparked a chain reaction in the hearts of those in an entire household. This ought to be an encouragement to the lone believer in a given household, occupied by lost members. Beloved, there's hope by the examples that I've cited here. What do you find in Peter's admonishment in 1 Peter 3, don't need to turn there, but when you get a chance, you have a situation where there is a Christian woman, but her husband's lost, right? And versus the wife beating him with a Bible over his head and trying to get the Bible into his mind by simply pecking and hounding him and nagging him, what does Peter tell this woman? Live what you believe in front of your husband. Simply work out your salvation. You just might be the one who brings him, or if the situation is reversed, you simply might be the one that will bring him and her to Christ. And if you have children in that family, and they see the remarkable change in mom and dad, that may be a big influence and a big eye-opener to stir their hearts to seek the Savior. And so, beloved, I offer this to you as simply a hope and an encouragement that if by chance you have lost loved ones and maybe you are no longer able to get the message to them because they simply don't want to hear it, or you simply have been barred from having any positive biblical influence in their lives, there's one thing that you can do, listen carefully, that none of these family members can ever prohibit you from doing. And that is simply bringing them before the throne of grace and bringing their names before heaven. Nobody can stop you with that. So may God be pleased to bless his word.